Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7. We read the verses 1 through 12. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now that we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Dear friends, of what value is the law of God? Many Christians today see little or no value to the law of God. They say that the law applies to believers in the Old Testament, but not to believers in the New Testament. It has been abolished by the coming of Christ. Consequently, in many of these churches, the law of God is never read or expounded. Nor are the members of these churches taught to obey the law of God. The motto in these churches is, "We are not under the law, but under grace." Now, there is, of course, some truth to this. Believers in the New Testament are no longer under the law, but only as a means of salvation. The law cannot justify us. It cannot save us. But that does not mean that the law is irrelevant. On the contrary, the law is vitally important. It plays a very vital role in the life of the believer. Well, what exactly is this role? What role does the law play in the life of the believer? That's the question which the Apostle Paul answers in our text, Romans 7, verses 7 through 9. I read those words again. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." With the help of the Lord, we would like to take a closer look at these verses. And we will do that in connection with Lord's Day 2 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Last week, we began a series of sermons on this catechism, and I will read what it says in Lord's Day 2. The question is asked, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" And the answer is, "Out of the law of God." The next question, question 4, states, "What does the law of God require of us?" The answer is, Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22:37-40. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Question 5 asks, "Can you keep all these things perfectly?" And the answer is in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. Now with this in mind and our text before us, let us try to answer the question, what is the role or purpose of the law in the life of the believer? The theme for the sermon is the law and the believer. And we'll see 3 points. First, we'll see that the law reveals sin. Secondly, that the law arouses sin. And thirdly, that the law slays the sinner. Our text passage begins with a startling question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Why does Paul ask that question? How can he even suggest that the law, which is given by God, might be sin? In order to answer this question, we need to consider the context. So far in his epistle, Paul has made several what we might consider negative statements about the law. In Romans 3, verse 20, after establishing the universality of the guilt of man and his utter inability to save himself, Paul writes this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Paul here is making it clear that the law is utterly incapable of justifying the sinner. No matter how hard we try, we cannot be saved by the works of the law. We cannot earn our own salvation. He says something similar in Romans 6, verse 14. There he writes that as believers we are not under the law, but under grace. And Paul confirms this in chapter 7, verse 4, when he declares that believers are dead to the law, and in verse 6, when he writes that believers are delivered from the law. Now, Paul does not mean, of course, that believers no longer have to obey the law. He simply means that believers are not required to obey the law as a means of salvation. They cannot earn their own salvation by their obedience to the law, and therefore believers are dead to the law. The third reference is from Romans 7, verse 5. There Paul writes this, "When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." In other words, what Paul is saying is that the law aroused in us sinful passions which resulted in death. The point is, the law leads to death. Now, if all of that is true, what purpose does the law serve? Is the law sin? This is the question that Paul asks in verse 7. There he writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Paul here imagines his readers thinking to themselves, if believers cannot be saved by the law, if they are no longer under the law, if the law leads to death, then of what value is it? Is it sin? Is the law something that is evil, and therefore something that should be done away with altogether? Paul answers this question with a resounding no. "God forbid," he says. That's a very strong statement. We could also translate as, "Be it far from our thoughts. Perish the thought. May it never be." By means of that expression, Paul denies the accusation that has been leveled against him in the strongest possible terms. He flatly denies that the law is sin. Why? Well, he tells us, "I had not known sin but by the law." Paul here sets forth the first purpose of the law. The law reveals to us our sin. This is also stated in Lord's Day 2 of our Heidelberg Catechism. The question is asked, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" In other words, how do you know that you are a sinner? What source reveals to you your sin? And the answer of the Catechism is this, the law of God. The law of God reveals that we are sinners. Now that only makes sense. Why is that? Because sin is defined in relation to the law of God. Think of the law as a straight edge. Any thought, word, or deed that does not conform even a little bit to the straight edge of the law is sin. And Paul knows that. And therefore he says that the law reveals to us our sin. In fact, apart from the law, we would never even know what sin is. Paul goes on to illustrate this with reference to his own personal experience. He writes, "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Now, most commentators agree that Paul here is speaking of his pre-conversion experience. Before his conversion to Christianity, Paul, along with most of the Jews of his day, thought that all the law required was outward obedience. As long as I do not actually bow down to an idol, as long as I do not actually kill or steal or commit adultery, I have kept the law of God. That was the prevailing mentality during the time of Paul. And Paul himself believed this. Paul himself operated with that same idea in mind. But then the Holy Spirit revealed to him that keeping the law of God was not just external, it was internal as well. It not only required perfect actions, it required perfect motives, thoughts, and desires. This is expressed especially in the 10th commandment. Unlike the other commandments, which concern outward actions, the 10th commandment concerns the desires of the heart. The Catechism brings this out in question and answer 113. There the question is asked, what does the 10th commandment require of us? And the answer is this, that even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Our catechism here rightly understands that the 10th commandment is not just concerned with the act of coveting. It is concerned with our motives, our thoughts, and our desires in general. Any motive, thought, or desire that is not in complete accordance with the law of God is sin. Now, our catechism makes the same point in Lord's Day 2, question and answer 4. The question is asked, what does the law of God require of us? And the answer is, Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22:37-40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Since the law of God reveals to us our sin, we might have expected the catechism to quote the entire law. But it does not do so. Instead, it cites only the summary of the law. Why? Well, because the summary of the law gets to the heart of the matter. It reveals to us what the law requires is not just outward conformity, it requires love. In fact, it requires perfect love. We are required to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Now, who among us can say that we do that? Oh, to be sure, there are times when we love God and our neighbor like that. But do we do so all the time? And then if we are honest, we have to confess that we do not. And it's precisely in this way that the law, especially the summary of the law, reveals to us our sin. It shows us that what God wants and requires is not just outward conformity to a list of do's and don'ts. He demands inward perfection. Anything less than that is sin. Now, my friends, do you realize that this morning? Has the law revealed to you your sin? Has it shown you who and what you are by nature? By nature, we do not see this. We think that we are good people. After all, we've never killed anyone. We are faithful to our spouse. We go to church on Sundays. We support various Christian causes. We attend the Lord's Supper. We raise our children in the fear of the Lord. We are honest and upright in our business dealings. We are outwardly decent people. And we think, however subtly, that that is enough. As long as I do this and do not do that, I will be okay. But my friends, if that is how we think, then we are deceiving ourselves. And we do not understand the meaning and the purpose of the law. The law of God requires much more than that. It requires not just outward conformity, it requires inward perfection. Not only must our deeds conform to the law, so must our thoughts, motives, and desires. And if they do not, then we stand before God guilty and condemned. The law of God, therefore, reveals to us our sin. But it does more. It also arouses sin. That leads to our second point. The fact that the law arouses sin is expressed in verse 8 of our text chapter. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Paul here speaks of sin taking occasion by the commandment. The Greek word here refers to a starting point, the place from which one launches an expedition, a springboard, a launching pad. And so what he is saying is that the law functions as a springboard to sin. Apart from the law, sin lies dormant. It is dead, Paul says. It is like a ravenous beast that is fast asleep. But when the law comes, sin is aroused. And that in turn leads to all manner of concupiscence. That word means lust or evil desire. What Paul is saying is that the law aroused all kinds of sinful thoughts and desires. Desires that before the law came lay dormant. John Bunyan provides a good illustration of this in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is in the house of interpreter. In the house is a large room covered with thick dust. As long as the dust was not disturbed, Christian could breathe freely. Then a man entered the room with a broom. He began sweeping furiously, and in a few seconds the room was filled with dust. The dust was so thick that Christian almost choked. So it is with respect to sin and the law. Apart from the law, sin lies dormant. But as soon as the law enters and begins to sweep, sin is aroused. Now this is precisely what led to the fall of man. Had God not told man not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there would have been nothing for Adam and Eve to rebel against. They would have continued in their state of innocence. But as soon as God told them not to eat of the tree, this is exactly what they wanted to do. And they did. And we all know what happened. The point is, the very prohibition against eating of the tree aroused in man a desire to sin. Now, do you know something of that in your own life? Why is it that if you tell your toddler not to touch the flower arrangement on the coffee table, that he or she will spend the next several minutes trying to touch it? Why is it that when you tell your children not to play in the mud or step in a puddle, that's exactly what they will do? Why is it that when you tell your teenagers not to watch a certain movie, not to smoke, not to take drugs, not to consume alcohol, not to listen to certain music, not to hang out with certain people, not to use certain language, that that's exactly what they do? Why is it that when you yourself are told not to do something, there is within you a desire to do it anyway, just to see what happens? The answer is this, because we have in all of us an ingrained tendency to do what the law forbids. The law arouses in us a desire to sin. Years ago, I remember my dad had a novelty item hanging on the wall in his office. It consisted of two flat pieces of wood, one behind the other, each with writing on them. On the first piece of wood was written, "Do not raise this flap except in case of fire." Now I read that, and immediately my curiosity was aroused. And so, looking this way and that, I raised the flap. And on the second flap was written, "Not now, dummy, in case of fire." Now this perfectly illustrates the point that Paul is making here. Whatever the law forbids, we do. Conversely, whatever the law requires, we fail to do. Do you know something of that in your own experience? My friends, how stubborn and rebellious we are. But where has that brought us? Do we just shrug our shoulders and say, well, nobody's perfect, and go on sinning? Or does it convict us? Does it humble us in the dust before God? Have we learned to cry out with the publican, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a law-breaking sinner"? How necessary that is. Unless we go to the Lord confessing our sin, we will never be delivered from it. And may this be our response to the arousal of sin by the law. May it lead us to see ourselves for who and what we are. And may we repent and seek for God's forgiving grace. The law of God, therefore, arouses sin, but it also slays the sinner. And that leads to our third and final point. Our text passage ends with these words, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Paul here states that he was alive without the law once. Here again, as in verse 7, he is referring to his pre-conversion experience. He is saying that before his conversion, he was alive, meaning he thought he had achieved a good standing before God on account of his obedience to the law. Paul makes reference to this in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. There, Paul, reflecting on his former life as a Pharisee, writes this, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul thought he had it all together. He thought he had obeyed the law of God perfectly. But then he says, the commandment came, meaning he understood for the first time in his life the true meaning of the law. He understood what the law required was not just outward conformity, but inward conformity as well. It required not just certain actions, but also certain thoughts, attitudes, and desires. When he came to this realization, he says, sin revived, meaning he became convicted of his sin. He realized that he had fallen short of every single one of the commandments of God. And when he realized this, he says, he died. He abandoned all further efforts to save himself. He realized for the first time who and what he was in and of himself by nature, a guilty and condemned sinner, deserving of eternal punishment of body and soul in hell. Paul expresses this in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. There, after trouncing out all of his supposed virtues, Paul writes, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here Paul compares all of his previous efforts to save himself to mere dung. They amounted to nothing, he says. They were utterly worthless, vain, totally without merit. The only thing that mattered to him, the only hope and ground of his salvation, was the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which was imputed to him by faith. And you'll notice how Paul came to that realization. It was by the law. It was when the commandment came that sin revived, and he died. And so it is for every believer. The law drives us to an end in ourselves. It kills us. It slays us. It causes us to see that we cannot save ourselves, that our only hope is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And therefore, Paul has no hesitation in saying in verse 12 that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. My friends, let me ask you, has the law also had that effect in your life? Has the law killed you? Has it driven you to an end in yourself so that you have no choice but to look to Christ? That is the real purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to justify us. The purpose of the law is not to save us. No one can be saved by the law. The purpose of the law is to bring us to an end in ourselves so that we may be driven to Christ. It is, as Paul writes elsewhere, a schoolmaster driving us to Christ. Has it had that effect in your life? Has the law driven you to Christ? Unnecessary, that is. My friends, unless the law drives us to an end in ourselves to Christ, we cannot be saved. May that be true of all of us, young and old. May the law cause us to see who and what we are by nature. Poor, miserable, lost, guilty, and condemned sinners, who are nothing and have nothing and can contribute nothing, whose only hope is to cast themselves on the grace and mercy of Christ. To those who come to him like that, he will in no wise cast out. On the contrary, he will save them, forgive them, restore and heal them, and bestow on them the gift of everlasting life through faith in his name. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for The Banner of Truth.